I thank you, Lord, that we are the people of God. Your word speaks of us when it says, I will make them a people who were not a people. I thank you now we have these wonderful titles given to us. We've seen the wonderful titles of Christ, but discovered you've called us things too. And so we are your people. We're a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Thank you, we are the redeemed of the Lord. And astoundingly, you said we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Amazing and wonderful what you do with us, O God. And as of yet, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the wonderful things you've laid up for us. But you've whispered of it to us by your Spirit. You revealed it so that we have some inkling of it. And so we believe. Because we have something inside of us that causes us to believe, we have the Holy Spirit and we have faith. We thank you for the Spirit, the gift of God, the down payment of heaven, this holy unction. We thank you we have an anointing, and so we know the truth. And we bless the name of the living God today. Now, Lord, bring us all the more into the truth, we pray. Cause your word to live in us today. Holy Spirit, be our teacher today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, please be seated and thank you. And I'm mindful that I've already spoken for a while and I don't know where you out, in a sense, kind of poured out half of me in the process. And I'm mindful of the time, but I need nevertheless to open the scriptures and talk to you of one or two things. We've had a series running, The Pillars of Wealth, in which we've not really spoken much about giving at all. It's had a little mention along the way. It hasn't really been our subject. It may come. Rather, we're looking more into the background of how must we think? What must be our values? How must we operate and live as people? And we've covered some very good things, some compelling things, and probably the next Sunday I'm with you, I'll show you a summary statement on the board of what it is we've seen so far and help you to see the structure of the thing. I don't have time today to do something highly structured, and yet today, what I wanted to speak of, the subject that I felt we were to consider, even though briefly, is what we would call true wealth. True wealth, friends, is not money. Can we be blunt about it right up front? True wealth is never money. And true wealth is never property. It's not shares and investments, and it's not your business. It's not your pay packet. Now, in fact, money, even in the Bible, is not called wealth, as far as I know, anywhere. Now, it might be referred to as riches in the Bible. Yes, money is referred to as riches, and it's referred to as money, of course. But the word wealth, as far as I know, in the Bible doesn't refer to money. Now, wealth in the Bible does refer to other things like property, for example. If you've got property, the Bible will use that word, wealth, for things that have a bit more substance to them, a bit more permanence. But the Bible also talks about true wealth. And we've got to get to that. Now, Paul says something really interesting, and this is the phrase that's been on my mind a bit off and on for a couple of weeks. It's just one little clause out of a whole verse where he listed some characteristics of himself, but not only himself, the people who were with him. And this little clause that we're going to pull out is where he said, remember, concerning himself, but also his team, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. It depends on your translation. having nothing and yet being the owner of everything. That is a wonderful place to be when you feel so satisfied, so content, so rich that all things are yours and you don't have to own a thing to feel that way. Billy Graham said something that interesting that I want to quote here. Don't even know where I came across this, but I did, and I came across it at the right time, which is handy, as that's what happens. He said this: when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. That's all right, in my opinion, that statement. When wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something's lost. But when character is lost, everything is lost. So what that tells us is that wealth is not the most important thing in life. In fact, it's not essential to life. Worse, if you hold wealth in the heart in the wrong way, it will take your life. All right, here's two things Jesus said. We'll put them on the board for you. Luke 12 and 15. Two statements from Jesus I want you to think about and see if you can't memorize them. When I select scriptures, by the way, and every week, you know, you have sometimes as many as a dozen that I'll show you, I select these from memory. I simply remember what the Bible says. And it's not because I have a photographic memory. It's because I have what you have: the ability to read the Bible repeatedly. But that's not all. I have another thing that you also have. I have the Holy Spirit, and he reminds me of scriptures. So I'll just remember it, thinking about, oh, I remember it says that. Oh, I remember it says that. And likewise today, every one of these scriptures I remember. In fact, most of them I can quote most of the verse from memory. Some of them I can only remember something that's in it from memory. I can't remember where to find them all. I've usually got to look up, you know, where was that, which gospel, which prophet. But I will also remember more or less what part of the Bible it's in. Now, everybody can do that if you'll simply read your Bibles. Actually, all you've got to do is read your Bibles, because the Holy Spirit takes care of the rest. Now, here's, Jesus said two things, and both of them we need to note. Here's the first. He said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, the bit I wanted you to note was this statement from Jesus: a man's life does not consist of what he owns. So anything you own doesn't give you life. Your life doesn't consist of it. You may have a house you love, but if you lost it, that would not be the end of the world. You may have a car you love. I've had lots of cars I loved. Some of them you wish you still had, but I'm not going to go back and recreate it. I had a Cooper S once. I had a 1970 model Mark II Cooper S, mag wheels, Tony, little flares, Tony. And my Salvation Army cap used to sit up on the back shelf, and you come flying along, they thought it was a copper. Because in those days, all the police had the same car. Traffic used to slow down for me. I'd go past. I wouldn't mind having that car again. But, you know, when I was young, things like that held too much importance. Now I realize you can let it all go. A man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. Same for you. But why would Jesus have said, watch out, be on your guard? I'll tell you why. It's because ordinary people like you, who are religious, if you like, in other words, people who think a bit spiritually, people who are oriented towards, you know, trying to live a good life, doing the right thing, believing God, I'm okay, Jack. You're the ones in danger. Why? Because the heart is deceptive. Your own heart can deceive you, and just while you think you're living a good life, so to speak, if you are actually mediocre with that, if you're not passionate for Christ, without realizing it, you can have a foot in the world and love things. Your heart might possess, you know, grip onto things a whole lot more than you think it does. That's why he says, watch out. And this is why we're teaching this series. It's really so that the pillars of wealth we're speaking about are not so much pillars of wealth as pillars of understanding. And if you have the understanding right, you can be trusted with money. So these are the pillars of understanding. That's why we've got to look at all these kinds of scripture. I'm not putting these scriptures up to cause you to hate money, run away from money, fear money, think it's evil, or not even pray and believe for your needs to be met and for your wealth to grow. No, it's okay for wealth to grow, and we want wealth to grow, and we want enough in our hands to do what we have to do. And if we're struggling, we want to be in a better place. I'm not trying to talk anybody out of that, but I am trying to talk everybody into having right beliefs, a right heart, a right attitude, so that you can handle it safely. And besides which, if you want the Lord to take you to another place, a better place, you have to have your heart right, because he won't take you there if there's any danger to your heart. So we have to understand these things. So here's one thing Jesus said: a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And here's the second one, Luke 16:11. Both of these are in Luke, by the way. Luke's a very handy gospel. And it's a great gospel to give to people who know nothing. If you've got a friend who's never read the Bible, never been to church, totally ignorant, doesn't have any of the background, give them the gospel of Luke. And we've got a little pile of them sitting around here in a couple of versions. You take one, use it. They're about 50 cents. That's the book to get people reading if they want to know God, know Jesus, know a whole lot of background stuff, and not only that, come across a whole lot of interesting things in that gospel that are so relevant, interesting. Here's the other thing Jesus said: if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? What's it tell us? It tells us two things immediately. There's two things that straight away leap off the face of that verse, that both of which we need to make a note of. The first is in the first phrase. You have to be trustworthy in handling worldly wealth. It's one of the Lord's requirements. One of the Lord's requirements of you as a believer, as a Christian, is to be trustworthy in the handling of worldly wealth. This is not only money, but it's your property. It's probably also your time and everything else, you know, your energy, but he's specifically thinking of material things here. You have to be trustworthy. And that means not only honest as far as, okay, you're not a thief, you're not a fraud, you're treating other people honestly, but it means trustworthy from God's perspective. Can God trust you with what he puts in your hands? If the Lord needs you, the Lord wants you to do something over here for somebody, he wants you to give here, pay somebody's bill there, be generous here, can he trust you? Because if he can trust you and you'll obey, he'll see to it that you're able to do the things he asked you to do. And then as he discovers he can trust you, he'll build you up in your handling of what is called here worldly wealth. But that isn't all that this scripture tells us right off the face of it. Look at the second phrase. Who will trust you with true riches? Now, if you think about the who, there's only one person that who can be. Jesus is obviously referring to God, to the Father and to himself, and basically saying, well, no one in a fit, meaning neither my Father nor I would trust anybody with true riches if you were not trustworthy in handling earthly riches. But look beyond this. What does the last two words tell you? It tells you there's something else. There is something beyond anything you can see. In fact, there's something that is beyond the present knowledge of any one of us. There is something far more valuable, far more rich, than anything you might own, possess, be able to buy, sell, save, invest. There is something that goes beyond that. It's not even the same league. It really is chalk and cheese. Who likes to eat chalk? You ever sucked on the stick of chalk? I imagine it'd be worse if you bit it and crunched it up there. You'd kind of pucker up, wouldn't you? Friends, if you get a taste of true riches, the worldly stuff doesn't appeal the same way it did before, because this other is so wonderful. I had an interesting experience at my fridge yesterday morning. Or was it Friday? It might have been Friday, because Hazel was out and I was still at home. On a few previous occasions, Hazel bought these Woolworths bickies that looked like an imitation of Tim Tams, except they've got rounded edges. They're a select brand, you know? Like, we've often got a pack of Tim Tams in the fridge, and I'll often nick one with a cup of tea. But I turned up to the fridge a few weeks ago and discovered she had no Tim Tams, but there was this select brand there. And when I opened them up, they had the same kind of deal, you know, two little slices of biscuit and some kind of filler and chocolate-coated. And I got one and realized, no, it didn't taste really like a Tim Tam. But when you bit the thing and chewed away, you think, well, it's not bad, you know. It's not as good as a Tim Tam, but it's not bad. And then I've managed to work my way through that whole packet over a few weeks, yeah. And you can acquire a taste for anything. They were tasting quite nice. And I was enjoying them sufficient that I could have said to Hazel, yeah, you can buy those. But something strange happened on Friday. I went to the fridge and there were the Tim Tams. And I pulled it out and I took one, just your standard Tim Tam, and I ate that, and then I pulled the select packet out and I ate that. Guess what happened? I was astounded that after eating the Tim Tam, the other one had no flavour at all. No flavour. Not even just an alternative flavour. No flavour. It's like, that's when I realised, man, there must be something powerful in those Tim Tams. They've probably got, you know, opium or something in there, like addictive, you know? Something addictive. Anyway, no flavour. The next day, though, without eating a Tim Tam first, I finished off the select packet and it tasted fine. But having eaten it immediately after Tim Tam, no flavour. And what I'm trying to say here is this. If you will get a taste of these true riches, the worldly riches no longer has the same power over you. It doesn't taste the same. Believe me, there is something that changes you forever once you see it, once you sense it, once you know it, and you're never the same. Suffice to say, we should all be hungry for true riches. I would have liked to have gone on and talked to you about true riches. I opened it up a little bit. If I take just a couple of minutes, I might touch on just one aspect of it. A point that I thought the Lord wanted made today anyway, and it's this. The greatest of all callings in life, the greatest of all callings, is not to make money. The greatest of all callings is not to be a businessman. Now, it's good being a businessman, and I'd be happy being a businessman. I'd be happy being a lawyer. I'd be happy being a professional. I'd be happy being a university professor. I'd be happy doing lots of things. But the greatest of all callings is not to be a businessman nor to make money. The greatest of all callings is to handle the word of life. And when you get a taste for it, nothing else satisfies. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be a businessman, but it means that in your business, you should handle the word of life. And if you're a professional, in your profession, you should handle the word of life. Because if you can break through in that area and find yourself walking in the grace of being able to handle the word of life in whatever your profession is, it'll change the whole dynamic of your life. Here's what John said, 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have handled, our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. It was real to John. What we've handled, this we proclaim. Susanna, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11, 12. Here's what Paul had to say of himself. He says, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I've believed and am convinced he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day." Could I simply make an appeal today? To everyone, please understand, there are some people that the Lord calls out from the body of Christ and says, "I want you to lay everything else aside to do a job for me. You're to handle the word of life." And some of those people are put into successful circumstances and life's fairly cushy because they get to live amongst cushy people. But some of those people are sent to very difficult places. And some of them suffered greatly. Paul suffered greatly. But it's a calling. And it goes far beyond any other job, any other profession, any other business. You put your hand to the plow, which is the word of God for the kingdom of God, and you don't look back. And that call will come to some people sitting here. That call will come to some young men and young women in this church who have to lay aside what you're doing. Like Elisha the prophet, plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, but he had to take up a different plow. And he followed the prophet Elijah so as to become the great prophet. Here's what Paul had to say again, 1 Corinthians 9. He said, "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast. For I'm compelled to preach." There it is now on your screen. "When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me." Well, a lot could be said about that. But Paul found true riches. I'm saying any of us can. It was only a few weeks ago I told you about that great Catholic theologian who the 13th or 14th century, who was that, Aquinas, who had... I mean, he's one of the voices, one of the teachers that has affected the church powerfully for a long time and had a huge impact on Catholic thought. And he was a man who would pray and seek God and walk with God and continually get understanding and revelation and light and come out and teach and come out and write. And he'd written a lot and taught a lot until one day, in his prayers, waiting on God, he had such a revelation. He was astounded. He got such a glimpse of what it's really all about. He was so astounded. He came out and said, "Everything I have ever said is straw." And he refused to speak again. Like, he gave up teaching, he gave up writing, because he said, "I cannot explain it. I cannot teach it. It is so amazing. Everything I've said is just straw." And so we come to Jesus' words, Matthew 10. And these were his words not only to his 12 apostles, but to 72 others that he sent out to preach. That's you. There are at least 72 here that he would send out to preach. You may have a business or a profession or a job, but you may handle the word of life if you will hear his call. And he will send you out to preach. I'm looking for weekend preachers, but you have to start somewhere. I'm looking to use those airplanes to fly people places on weekends. You might have to work Monday to Friday, but we can have you somewhere Friday night or Saturday morning, and we can have you home Sunday night or home in time for breakfast Monday morning. A 1 hour flight, a 2 hour flight. Do you know a 2.5 hour flight gets you to Narrabri? It's very leisurely too. Someone else doing the work and you're in the back sipping coffee and eating, you know, your buckets of Maltesers. There's places we can go. Aboriginal missions. I'd love to fly some of you into Aboriginal missions to share life with Aboriginal folk for some weekends. You know, 6 or 7 hours flight, we can have you right into the middle of South Australia. We just have to cultivate the relationships with some of the ministers and missionaries that already have these missions, but I already know two or three. In fact, I can think of three right now. Some of you need to become weekend preachers. Listen, you've got a huge advantage. If you wanted to become a preacher in Paul's day and go out and visit churches, it would take you all your time. You would spend weeks walking to get to your destination. Sometimes you'd have to go by ship, and either way it could take you months to get to your destination. And three times Paul was shipwrecked. And once he spent a whole night and a day in the deep, he said. In other words, hanging around on a bit of driftwood, at least you'd get a life jacket with the little light. It'd bother me, my toes hanging down there with the sharks. Listen, the likelihood of that happening to you is zero. But if you were called to be a weekend preacher in Paul's day, it'd take you several weeks or several months travel, which means it's full-time ministry. We have a big benefit today. You can be a weekend preacher. You can be a weekend preacher every weekend of the year and still live at home and have a job. Isn't that astounding? The world's changed a lot, and it helps us. But here's what Jesus had to say to his weekend preachers. Because the 72, they were part-timers. He didn't have 72 full-time preachers all living out of his money bag like he and the 12 did. The money bag that Judas looked after. He had 72 others. They were volunteers. They were weekend preachers. And this is what he said. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. There's 72 of you need to start doing this. Why? Because 72 of you at least need to start searching out the true riches and obtaining it. Now, there's something this verse says that's not on the surface, and yet it'll hit you in the eyes if you just look for it. It's in this last sentence. Freely you've received. Now, that's either true or not. Come on now. That's either true for you or it's not. Freely you have received. Is it true or not? If it's not true, there is something wrong with you. What's wrong? Ah, something missing. Something I haven't sought. Something I haven't prayed for. Something I haven't laid myself out before God until, freely I've received. Grace is available. Look at the words. Jesus intended that every single disciple of his would have this sense of having received so much. And that includes healing. Isn't it interesting that it's easier to get an unbeliever healed than a believer? You can preach the gospel and easy get unbelievers healed, harder to get Christians healed, and not only that, you pray for someone else, it's easier to get them healed than when you pray for yourself. Ever discovered that? But not according to Jesus. There's something wrong with our thinking when that happens. We're in the wrong state of faith. Our faith is structured wrong. The way we think is wrong. Because Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. This, look what you give. Go out and give the healing. Jesus said it's because you've been healed. In other words, according to the words of Jesus, you were meant to receive the healings just like you give the healings. And it's meant to be in that order. So you'd better change the way you think. And if you haven't received so freely, if you think, well, I've received a few things, but I need to receive more, guess what? Time to search for the true riches. There's more for you. However, half the time, probably shouldn't even say half the time, 90% of the time, please get this. If you don't get this, you're going to miss something really important. 90% of the time, the things you seek God for are not given to you while you're seeking them. They're given to you after you've sought them, but you go out doing the will of God. Does that make sense? So if there's a call on you to be a weekend preacher, or if there's a call on you to go overseas on mission on one of these teams, or if there's a call on you to share your faith with someone at work, but you don't do anything about it. You're praying, you're seeking the Lord. Everything you've asked for, he's granted. But it's as you do what he asks you to do, it flows. You've got to trigger it. You've got to, it's a case of if I stand here, it doesn't come upon me. But if I start walking down that path he tells me to walk, it comes upon me. That's how it works. I can't change it. You need to be those who hear and do. Hear and do the word of God. Well, that's all for today. I want to proclaim over you this benediction, though, that I identified for you in early February. Do we have a screen for this Genesis? Well, simply put Genesis 28:4 on the screen if you can't find the benediction. And keep that handy because I want to proclaim it over you, over the church. I'm going to show you what it says first, and then when we finally get into prayer, I will proclaim it. Here it is. Could I remind you that on the first Sunday of February, I presented this on the screen. It was in the Leichhardt Hotel, and I said, as far as I am concerned, this is your blessing. These words are for Peace Christian Church. And I want to keep speaking them. It's not only on Sundays I speak them. I have a reminder in my phone for 9 a.m. every morning. And sometimes I in a meeting or something and I miss it, but the theory is anyway, every day, get a reminder to speak this blessing. Where did it go? To speak this blessing over peace. So I want you to know that quite often, lots of days, I will speak these words for you. I will proclaim over the people, the families of Peace Christian Church this. You know, may he give you and your descendants the blessing. Three and four. Yeah, I thought it was a bit missing. Three and four. Susanna? Ah, that's better. Okay, there it is. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as a stranger, it says. All right. You can put the dot after the land where you now live, dot, 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 and you can continue that prayer as much as you like. All right. Dear friends, I said we were going to close this morning with prayer for our city. I'd like to pray those prayers now, and then we're going to ask Kent if he would come and serve as communion before we finish. And we've got a reasonable time. So I'm wondering whether, for the sake of prayer for the city today, you just gather with me and just come and stand down the front with me. You can bring the kids and babes in arms. Everybody's welcome. If the baby's asleep in the pram, you better leave them and stay with them. But otherwise, just come. Nobody will pinch your seat. You have it back in a minute. And get up real close, because we need to agree in prayer together as a church today for our city. And not only Rocky, but those who live in the Livingston Shire. You lucky man, you. Do you know, only 17% of the people at the Caves voted for that. But you're up against some towns that had 80%, so there you go. Not enough people living at the Caves, that's your trouble, Steve. You better get a few more out there. Hazel's written an article for the paper tomorrow, by the way, about, well, now the polls is over, let's look to the future, because we're all one people. Central Queensland, got to think like a people, you know. No division. All right. You agree? Yeah. Friends, what I had to say before about ancient curses on the land. We're crowded together before the Lord now because we're going to pray and ask the Lord if he would wash the city, if he'd cleanse the land, and if he would repeal these ancient curses. And to do this, of course, we confess our sins and the sins of the city, our forefathers. For this purpose, everybody who's lived here before us is our forefathers, including the Aboriginal tribes who were here before any white settlement, and including any Aboriginal tribes that were here before those tribes were here, because they often pushed one another out, you know, in the course of history. And you haven't got to have a very long history to have tribes taking over other tribes. I mean, you only got to look at Europe to discover that, you know. And so we must understand that as people who live here now, we confess and repent of the sins of those who lived here before us as if they were our own sins. There's no other way in doing this. And this may not be enough, but we make a start. All we can do is humble ourselves before the Lord and ask if he would forgive us and the people of this city and those who were here before. Why don't we take a few moments and pray that prayer first of all. I want you each to pray your own prayer. Don't just rely on mine. So everybody, just begin to pray about that. Repentance from these sins. Repentance of idolatry. You're going to have to repent of the most vile sins, whatever you think of, but certainly of the bloodshed of innocent people and of the worship of gods like Baal and Molech. They might have had other names here, like the rainbow serpent, but it's the same thing, same God, same demon. And Father, we confess today that we are guilty of sin. We and our ancestors, we and our forefathers, and all of those for many generations, hundreds or thousands of years, who've lived on the banks of this river, we are guilty of sin, O God. And we are guilty of vile sins, and we confess it before you today. We ask that you'd forgive us our sins and forgive our ancestors their sins. We include, O Lord, the Aboriginal peoples on the list of our ancestors today, and we confess their sins to you and ask for forgiveness. And ask that by the blood of the Lord Jesus you would forgive us. Our sins have been vile. We forgive them. We forgive them for their sins. And we also renounce all these sins in Jesus' name. Father, today we renounce the bloodshed of innocents. We renounce the sacrificing of children and of men and women to gods that were not gods. The sacrificing of innocent people into the river and the lagoons. We confess it as a great wickedness of this land, O God, and ask that you would wash the land. Wash the land. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus. Wash the land with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wash us. And so in the name of the Lord Jesus, we renounce the worship of Baal. We renounce the worship of Molech. We renounce the worship of the rainbow serpent. We renounce the worship of every other vile god. We renounce the worship of Norwegian gods and of the Masonic Lodge gods. We renounce it all in Jesus' name. And I ask, Lord, that you would break the power of this sin off the land. Break it off the airport. Break it off the land on which the airport is built. Break it off Wandle, O God, and Lion Creek, and all those areas around about the range and all through to Depot Hill, Lord. All the land upon which South Rockhampton and the airport is built. Wash it in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Take away this stain today, the stain of these ancient curses. And forgive us our sins. We thank you, Lord. Let's pray now for the city. Let's ask the Lord if he would bring the city into light and freedom, and if he would save the people of the city, if he'd bring the churches in the city alive. And so, Father, we pray for the city today and ask that you'd give life to this city. Ask that you'd bring the city alive, O God, and shine your light on the city and bring the church alive. Bring the church into unity and peace and oneness and make the church to be alive and filled with light. And I ask, Lord, that you would build the church together and possess this city. Lord, grant the salvation of the city. We pray for the salvation of the lost, and that you deliver the lost and save them. And so may this whole city become filled with light and filled with the glory of God, that you'd save the city, O God. And there'd be no longer any curse, but the light of the gospel would shine on this city. We thank you, Lord. Let's pray for peace aviation. Let's pray for it to do well and prosper and succeed. And Father, we pray for this project you've given us, peace aviation. I ask that you'd bless it, that you'd breathe on it, that there'd be success. The charter business would grow, the flying school grow. Lord, the maintenance business grow. May our hands be full. Give us good staff, good customers, good contracts, so that what is established may serve the gospel, may carry out teams, may take the word of God many places. Lord God Almighty, give us success with peace aviation. Cause us to come into that grace whereby we walk on air. Lord, teach us to have the victory. And in Jesus' name, I take authority over all the resistance of the devil and cut it off, peace aviation. Take authority over every curse that's opposed that and break it in Jesus' name. And we cast it off And I bless Peace Aviation Command, its success. I release it today. Success, success, success in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And let's pray for this building in the city, the Peace Australia building. It'll have that name permanently if we keep it. It's temporary till we sell it, if it's ever sold. But meanwhile, it's in our hands. It's in our hands for us to possess the ground and cleanse it. Let's pray real victory in that building today. Open heaven over that building. I could see healing rooms being established in that building. I could see a seminar center there, training. I could see the apostolic school, a big room in there that'll hold 40, 50, 100 people. Good things could be done, should be done. Lord, thank you for it. We bless the building today. It's not the devil's. In Jesus' name, we cut the devil's claim off that building. And I cut off this human sacrifice from that building. Lord, that you'd wash the ground. Lord, the blood of Jesus. We plead the blood over whatever is in the ground under that. We plead the blood of Jesus. Lord, that you'd satisfy the innocent blood crying out from that building. Satisfy it. And in Jesus' name, I break the curse of blood off that building, the blood of women, the blood of children, the blood of men. I cut the power of unholy sacrifices off that building and evil counsels. Now, Lord, fill the building with anointing, grace, favor, light, blessing, peace. Bless it. Prosper the building. Oh, God, prosper it. Let's pray for the tenants. There's a whole row of shops in that building. I tell you who there. Joseph Ireland has Licorice Real Estate right on the corner. Hazel has the shop next. Jonathan May has the next shop for Dixon Homes. Upstairs you have Darren Shepherd with his business. Out the back you have Scripture Union. They're five of our tenants, Christian brothers and sisters. All of them in this church except Scripture Union. We're so glad to have them. And then there are other businesses. There's an accountant and a podiatrist and there's a community service thing for Aboriginal people. They've got a big double shop there. All these are there. Let's pray for their success. Upstairs we have the Queensland Telegraph. Father, prosper them and bless them. May there be a craving to be in that building. People prosper in that building. Lord, give us success. Success, success, success to the building and success to the financial investment in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now one more prayer. We're going to pray for peace. Our families to prosper. Our unsaved family members to get the breakthrough they need and know the Lord. But don't forget to add this prayer for the growth of peace, the increase. That means new believers, new families. We're going to believe for it. Father, we thank you for Peace Christian Church. Cause this church to prosper, to grow, and to increase. And I ask the Lord that you would bring in converts continuously. Give us many baptisms. Give us baptisms in the Holy Spirit. Bring us new families and cause them to become one with us, not to be of a different spirit. And we pray concerning the families of peace. Prosper the families, O God. Prosper our children, lift them up. May our children do well. And Lord, the unsaved members of our families, unsaved husbands and brothers and sisters and the like, may grace come upon them today and save their souls. Our neighbors save. This city save. We thank you, Lord. One more prayer. One more prayer. Our brother Justin is standing here from Pakistan. He is officially has a visa now, protection visa from the Australian government. He has a wife and three children, two sons and a daughter, and he's applied to sponsor them to Australia, and they're going through the red tape, you know, with medicals and all kinds of things, but we should believe for them to come safely. There are dangers. Let's ask the Lord to open the way so this family can be reunited. We've just prayed for our families to prosper and our kids to do well. But what about his kids and his family? Let's think of him. His name is Justin, everybody. Just stretch forth your hand and think of his family. And so, Father, we pray for Justin today that his family may do well, that his wife would do really well, his kids would do well. Lord, that you'd put your arms around them and bring them. Open the doors, bring them. Open the doors of Pakistan, open the doors of Australia, and bring them in. Thank you, Lord. Bless them, protect them, let there be no danger. Remove every danger, every hindrance. Open the way for them. Lord, we bless our brother today. Fill our brother with joy and fill him with the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' lovely name. Amen.